are feeding them good. As I was thinking here this morning, as I was listening to all those great songs, I was thinking, man, what a great deal this is. All right, y'all already know how goofy I am, so there's no surprises there. And if I make you mad, y'all don't have to see me again for a long time. So this is a good deal here. I'm excited about this. I'm usually not in this position. I spoke at our church a couple of weeks ago, and I had to kind of be careful there because they don't quite know me quite as well as you guys do. And I also had to worry about that idea of making them mad, so I had to be careful. But this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of John. So you can flip over to John chapter 5. We'll get there in just a second. I was thinking that you guys are getting prettier. You know that? You're getting prettier. You're looking good, except for Lance. I'm not sure what's going on here with Lance. But and just to kind of give you a heads up on our family, we're all doing well. My wife's still beautiful, as you can tell. Landry has reached that point. She's becoming a lovely lady, but she thinks every weird noise that comes from the human body and every odor that comes from the human body, she thinks it's funny, all right? So when she says something like, I'm going to leave you a present, do not go for that, all right? Do not do that. Do not even go there. And then there's Landon. Landon's reached that point as a teenager where his parents have leprosy, all right? He wants no part of us, okay? When I walk down the hallways and he walks by me, it's like he's veering off to get away from me. I know what that guy feels like at Walmart who's trying to sell the newspapers, you know, the homeless guy, you know, where we try not to make eye contact with him. And, you know, hopefully that's kind of what I feel like as the principal of my son. He does not want to come anywhere close to me. So you kind of sympathize with me a little bit. But it is great to be back, and I appreciate the opportunity to come speak to you this morning. And I come to you not with my own wise words. I just come to you with Scripture, with the Word of God. That's all I can come to you with because I'm not smart enough to come up with this on my own. And I'm excited about sharing with you this morning, and I'm excited about fellowshipping with you. So I think the smartest thing to do right now is pray, and let's let God go to work, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to worship you. Father, to come together as the body and just to celebrate you and celebrate your greatness. Father, and I pray as we open up your word and we study about you, I pray that we draw closer to you and we become more like your son, Jesus Christ, in everything we do, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I love the church. We are all the church, no matter where we are. You know, meeting together as a church is vital. It's vital for us. I think it's important. Me and George were just talking about this just a second ago. And I said, hey, George, you're talking about something I'm about to share with you. It says in Hebrews, we'll get to John in just a second, by the way. But it says in Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you catch that right there in the middle? Let us not give up on meeting together. I think that's critical. What that tells me is that we need each other. It also tells me that we need motivation. And we get that motivation, of course, from God. He gives us the Spirit that helps us with that. But we also get our motivation from each other, from encouragement, from one another. And that's vitally important. So I'm encouraged to be here today to fellowship with you. Because even though I may be in Ackley on some days, I may be back here visiting you some days, we are all the body and we are always in that state of fellowship when we get back together. You know that? And that's a beautiful thing. And I think people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they understand that. They understand that wholeheartedly. So in your brightest day, I ask you to continue meeting. In your darkest day, I ask you to continue meeting. Because the fellowship is so critical to your growth and to your, I guess, well-being as a Christian. So that's really what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about motivation. God will motivate you through the relationships you're in, and we get those relationships here at the church. But God will motivate you in other ways, too. And so we're looking at John chapter 5 here, and we're going to see basically Jesus go to work here on this fella. We're going to see him get motivated a little bit. And just to kind of begin, before I get into and start reading the scripture, you know I was a coach for many years, 15 years I was a coach and a teacher, and Kermit knows this all too well. In that business, if you can't motivate folks, you're in the wrong business. I mean, that's what you got to do, day in and day out. You got to motivate them to do things that they don't want to do. I got this quote from Tom Landry, and I got this for George. You know, Tom Landry was God's coach, right? Dallas Cowboys, you know, God's team. So I got this just for George. And Tom Landry said, getting people to do, this is motivation, by the way. This is what he thinks motivation is. Getting people to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they want to achieve. It's pretty good, isn't it? That's motivation. Getting people to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they want to achieve. I think that's real good. And as a coach, I understood that. I understood I was going to have to get them to do things they didn't want to do. As a teacher, I understood that too. And Jesus understood that very well as well. And I can remember as a coach, one of my favorite times was that pregame pep talk where I got to get everybody lined out and get them all fired up and lathered up, you know, for the game. And then, sure enough, typical teenagers, you get them all lathered up. As soon as they get out the door, they see their girlfriend up in the stands. They see the size of the opponent on the other side. What I just said went out the window. You know, all of my motivational tactics were short-lived. They didn't last very long. But I know somebody who does have long-lasting motivation and who can instill long-lasting motivation, and that's Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in action today. So let's look at John chapter 5. And I call this the hopeless reality. This first part, this is part one, the hopeless reality. We're going to read verses 1 to 5. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So let's set the stage a little bit here. First of all, he talks about the sheep gate. That's kind of the general area where he was at. The way I understand it, the sheep gate was just an opening in the wall around Jerusalem where they would get the sheep through for sacrifices. It talks about a pool there, right there around Bethesda. And that pool was unique. The way history tells, that pool was spring-fed. Okay, and every once in a while when that spring would release water, it would go into this pool and that pool would start bubbling up. But the people in that day, legend had it that it was angels actually doing the swirling. That was what the people of that day thought. They thought every once in a while angels would come in, swirl the pool, and that was what would cause it to bubble. And legend had it, if you were the first one in that pool, you would be healed. That was what those folks believed. And so now you kind of understand why that pool was surrounded by all these folks, by the lame, by those who couldn't heal themselves. They were there for a chance. So they were kind of stuck in a hopeless situation. They were folks that you could say needed some motivation, is what they were. They were the unmotivated. So let's look again at the last verse there in verse 5 that I just read, John 5:5. It says, one was there who had been invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Okay, I just turned 39. I'm trucking on to 40 right now, okay? I know what 38 years feels like, and you can see what 38 years looks like, okay? I'm struggling a little bit with this age thing, but can you imagine being invalid for 38 years, being in that situation, hopeless, not having any hope, not knowing what to do, thinking that you're going to be stuck that way for the rest of your life is kind of the position this was in. It made me think, you know, why would Jesus choose this individual? He could have chose any of those folks. There were a lot of people around that pool. You can just imagine. It was filled with people. And yet he chose this one guy who had been there for 38 years. And it made me realize something. There was a purpose to him choosing him. And that purpose is, it is never too late. Okay? It is never too late to be motivated. And I think that's important for us to understand. But we're going to move forward to part two. Part two is the honest response. We're going to look at John 5, verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Okay, let's stop there for a second before I get to that next verse. Do you want to get well? That's interesting. Jesus tended to ask questions like that, didn't he? He was kind of, that's kind of how he taught. That was one of his greatest tools in his tool bag as a teacher, was asking the right question. Carrie Miller, I'm sure, is good at this because she's a good teacher. I saw her in action. She knows how to ask the right questions. And that's kind of what Jesus was doing right here. He was asking the right question. He did it all the time as he talked to people in different arenas. But in this case, he was asking this guy who had been lame and crippled for 38 years, do you want to get well? Surely this guy is going to jump up and down saying yes. But here's the thing. Jesus asked him that because there's some people in this world who don't want to get well. You got to understand that. And I thought of several scenarios where people just choose not to get well when there's an opportunity to get better. One of them is sometimes people crave attention, and sometimes their condition allows them to get some extra attention, and so they don't want help because they like the attention they get from their situations. That's one thing. Some people are trying not to have to assume responsibility. So they stay stuck in their condition because if they get well, they're going to have to assume some responsibility and take action. Not sure if I want to go there or not. And I've seen this as a coach, who sometimes athletes get hurt, and sometimes it takes some athletes a little bit longer to get well. They're kind of carrying that injury on a little bit longer than they probably should have. And the reason why is because what happens if they fail? What happens if they get back and they aren't successful? What happens if that person that took their spot, if they can't beat them back out of that spot again? Okay, so that's their excuse. I can't get to where I'm going because, look, I'm hurt. Okay, that's one thing. And it's not necessarily with sports I'm talking about. There's other things in life that we do this too. But we have something that's nagging us, that's keeping us back. And instead of just dealing with it, we let it carry on a little bit. And we always have that excuse, well, if I didn't have this dragging me down, I would do this. I would get this done. And then there's some that just don't want to get well because they don't think they're sick. That's a big one. You got that? Did you hear that? Some people don't want to get well because they don't think they're sick. I've seen people caught in addictions who say this all the time. I could quit whenever I want to. You know, y'all have all heard that before too. And the bottom line is their addiction is actually winning the battle over them. Okay, and because if they're not able to admit that they have an issue, so sometimes they're not able to get over that issue. And so I think oftentimes people feel they're in control of situations that they actually aren't in control of. The situation's actually controlling them. And regardless, all these different scenarios, people need help. They need motivation. And so I go back to our guy who's been invalid for 38 years. I go back to him. Jesus approaches him and says, do you want to get well? And if that guy would have had any of those situations going through his mind or through his heart, Jesus would have saw real clear that this guy is not ready to be helped because he doesn't want to be helped. I think that's important. The sad reality is you cannot motivate someone who does not want to be helped. You can't motivate someone who does not want to be helped. And that goes for Jesus motivating us too. We got to want that help from him. Okay, and there may be some here, you know, perhaps who may not have yet reached that place that this man reached, may not be helpless enough, may not be ready to give up on human efforts to solve your problem. You may not be ready to admit you cannot make it on your own. You may be still determined to kind of get into the water, so to speak, on your own without getting any help. Jesus can do nothing with that, okay? If indeed there are some who identify with this man, and the Lord is saying to you as we go through this story, do you want to get well? You have to answer that question, okay? Do you want to get well? You have to answer it for yourself personally. Not if you say not yet or no, I don't, there's nothing more Jesus can do for you at this time. So I think that's important to get that point across real clear. Jesus wants to help, but you're going to have to want that help from him. All right? But this man at the pool of Bethesda wants to be healed. Notice his answer in verse 7. Okay, we're back in John 5, 7. He says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. In other words, yes, I want to get well, but I cannot do it. I've tried. I've done everything I know how. I want to get in that water. I want to be healed, but I lack the ability. I have no one to help me. I've given up hope. I have no hope. And many people end up like this. They've tried for years and years with their own strength, different methods, They go to different people, try to get counseling, or they do this and that. And the bottom line is, they just feel like they're stuck in a rut, in a hopeless situation, refusing to believe there is hope. And luckily, there is Jesus. And Jesus is going to make it crystal clear as we move forward what we need to do from there. So we're going to look at part three, the holistic rehabilitation. I've been around Rory for 7 years, okay? If I had it up on the screen, y'all would notice all of them are starting with the same letter, just like Rory does, okay? He taught me something. But we're going to look at the rehabilitation of this man. So John 5:8, Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. And we read through those verses, and sometimes we skim through it so fast, we don't sit down and really think about what Jesus is telling this guy. Okay, and I think it's important that we kind of dive into these commands that Jesus has given and look at them a little bit closer. Because it seems so simple, too good to be true, only if it was that easy. Now, that's kind of the mindset we get when we read through these verses. However, these verses are in there for a reason. It's there to teach us. So we need to look at them and dive into them a little bit. The first thing he says in that statement that Jesus makes, he says, "Get up. Get up." Okay, this is not a suggestion. Not a suggestion. This is a command, and a command must be followed. We have all had a father at one time or another when we've fallen down, skinned our knee or whatever. We've all had a father that said, "Get up, you're going to be all right, move on." Okay, quit pouting, quit whining. I still say that to my kids, all right? And the reason why that father is saying that is because why? Because they can. Because they will. They'll get up and they'll be all right. And that's exactly what's happening right here. Jesus is saying, "Get up, you can do this," all right? And I like what this implies. I like it a lot because this right here applies to all the scripture. Okay, all the commands that Jesus says, everything that he says, that kind of we sit back and go, that's kind of tough. It implies that we can do it. If Jesus gives a command, it tells us that we can do it. We have the ability to do it. So when Jesus is telling this guy to get up, that means he can do it. He has the ability to do it. All right? And it was some supernatural event. I'm not saying for 38 years he couldn't get up. I know Jesus came into his life and allowed him to get up on that day. I understand that. But I'm just saying this. If Jesus gives a command, it means we're able to carry it out. That's what I'm saying. All right? And there are plenty of commands in the Bible. Plenty of them. Let me give you a few that are hard. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty hard sometimes. Guess what? We can do it. We can do it. If God's telling us to do it, we can do it. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. Woo! We can do it. If he's telling us we can do it, we can do it. Take up your cross and follow me. You mean anywhere? You mean to Africa? To Haiti? I got to do that? Yes. Yes, you can. If he's telling you to do it, you can do it. Go and make disciples. You mean I got to go talk to my friends? Yes. I've had that friend for 45 years. If I go talk to him, we're done. I know what he thinks about religious folks. Yes, you can. You'll be all right. If he commands you to, you can do it. If your enemy slaps you across the face, turn and give him the other cheek. We can do it. All right, if he tells us we can do it, we can do it. I think that's important. When Jesus speaks it, it means we can do it. So Jesus told the man to get up because the man was now able to. And when Jesus speaks, we must listen. You know what else this implies? It implies that Jesus holds the power to grant us the life we are meant for. Did y'all catch that? Jesus holds the power to give us the life we are meant for. So this guy was searching all that time, hoping that he came across the right person or the right group of people to get him into that pool. He was hoping the right situation came around. Well, Jesus was that situation. He was that person he was looking for all along. And Jesus says this real clearly. He says right up here on this banner, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He has the power to get it done. This is such a simple message, but it's one that we sometimes don't act on. We often try to chase away difficult moments by resorting to some man-made concoction or tactic. and to try to allow us to be motivated. We always search for man-made ways to get motivated. And though it may work for a short period of time, it won't last. Only Christ has the power to make lifelong change in your life. So when he tells you to get up, whatever the case may be, it means you're able to do it. And it means Christ has the ability to make it happen, regardless of how difficult it seems to be. All right, let's move on to that second part. He asks us to get up, or he asks the individual, the invalid, to get up. The second thing he does, he says, take up your bed. Take up your bed. So Jesus wasn't telling him to do this to teach him some lesson on manners, to teach him how to tidy up his place. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you're no longer going to be here anymore. He's saying, roll up that bed that you've been sleeping on every night, because you're going somewhere else. When you decide to make it, when you make that choice to obey Christ, regardless, you're not going to stay the same person you were just now, or the same person you were yesterday. You're going to become somebody new. So you might as well get your traveling clothes on, all right? Get your bags packed. You're going to follow him, and he's going to take you somewhere new. And I'm not saying he's going to take you out of spur. I'm not saying he's going to take you off your place. I'm not saying any of that. He's just going to take you somewhere new spiritually that you haven't been before, and you need to go with him, because it's going to be cool, all right? And I think that's important. Paul was one of the greatest examples of this. Paul had one of those moments that Christ kind of rocked his world, right? On the road to Damascus, he kind of told him to get up and do something different, right? And Paul listened to him and followed him. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3. You don't have to turn there. You probably already know this. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's exactly what I'm talking about. It's called sanctification. Okay? Jesus is asking you to get up. He's asking you to take up your mat and follow him, and he's going to make you something new every day. He's going to change you a little bit every day. He's going to make you a little bit more like Christ every day if we choose to obey him and follow him. That's huge, all right? And that's exactly what Jesus was asking this invalid to do. Get up, take up your bed. It's time to be somebody new today, right now. And then the third thing. Not only do we get up, not only do we take up our bed, the third thing this guy was asked to do and asking us to do is to walk. Another simple statement. The word used here describes a continuous action. It is a time to get up and get going and don't stop. Okay, don't stop. It's all about persistence. This statement of walk, it's all about persistence. I like that. I wish every kid in this room understood the importance of persistence. Okay, you don't have to be the smartest, you don't have to be the biggest, you don't have to have the right genetics to make it in this life. You just have to have persistence. And all these older guys in this, and older ladies in this auditorium here, in this beautiful sanctuary, understand that. Okay, they've made it to this point through persistence, through going through struggles. Because there are going to be this right here, isn't there? Ups and downs in life. And you've got to be persistent. You don't give up. You keep fighting. You keep striving. That's what you've got to do. And that's exactly what Jesus is asking here. The logical question, though, is, and I'm sure some of you are maybe already thinking about this, okay, where do we walk to? Where do we walk to? And I think as you look through Scripture and pay attention to what Jesus says over and over again, I think it's really clear where you walk. Okay, first you walk away from sin. It's the first thing you do. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Okay, God is asking us to walk, where do we walk? We walk away from our sin. Okay, we leave it. Paul says in Colossians, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things, such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So it's pretty clear what Scripture is asking us to do. Okay? Sin is still there. We got to make the choice to walk away from it. All right? And that's what Jesus is asking this invalid to do as well. Get up, take up your mat, and let's walk away from the troubles of your life. Let's walk away from the sin that's been holding you back. Let's move on to a new day. And that's what Christ asks us to do as well. So what do we do when we walk? We walk away from sin, and we walk right into service. Those two things are how we walk. We walk away from sin and into service. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Walking in service for others is what it's all about here on earth. Our purpose is walking in service for others. It's important. We can't say it enough. It's not that complicated, this Christian walk that we're on. Walk away from sin, walk into service. If we do that, we're on the right path. That's exactly where Christ is walking. That's where we want to be, right? Well, he says, me and Landon, we know these verses because last week we had a Bible study. I lead a Bible study in our church, and Landon's a part of it. I always make him happy. He always has to read the verses. He gets mad at me. "Come on, Dad, I always have to do this." But he handles it like a champ. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, James and John approach Jesus. Okay? Y'all probably remember this story. They ask Jesus, basically, they say, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at the left in glory." Okay, this is what James and John have said. Now, this is James and John. They have chosen to get up. Remember, they were called, and they responded to the call. They got up. Okay, they took up their mat. They left all their possessions. They left their families. They left everything to follow him. So they took up their mat, and they're walking with Christ like they're supposed to. But there's still something that came up in their mind. They started making retirement plans. All right? They started making retirement plans. They started thinking, "Hey, Jesus, I know what's about to happen here. You're about to be the king." And they were thinking the king on this earth. "You're about to be the king on this earth. And buddy, I know who your right and left-hand man should be. That is me and John, okay, or me and James." All right, they're making retirement plans. They thought there was a destination to their walk on earth. That's what they thought. And guess what? Jesus changes all that. Listen to how Jesus responds to this. Jesus says, he calls them all together. He gets all the disciples together. I like this. That's like when I'm in a basketball game, coaching a basketball game. Sometimes you call a timeout and you just talk to those four or five that are on the floor and go, "Hey, you need to run this play. Go for it." And then sometimes they're not playing up to your potential and you say, "I want everybody off the bench. People can come out of the stands. I don't care. We're going to all have a come to Jesus meeting right now and talk about this." Sometimes we do that too. All right. And that's what Jesus is doing right here with James and John and all the disciples. He's called them all together. He's about to have a serious heart-to-heart with them because they were getting it all wrong. They were thinking there was going to be some destination to this. And Jesus makes it real clear. Mark 10:42, Jesus says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." Okay, back up a second. People on earth think that position, that fame, I can think of several other things. Those are the things that people strive for. They think that's their destination. Position, fame, control, authority, those are the type of things that people are after on this earth. And that's what the Gentiles were after. That's what the Romans were after. That's what most of the Jews were after, those things of earth. But Jesus flips all that upside down. He says in verse 43, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's pretty huge. So when God asks us to walk, We're going to walk away from sin, and we're going to walk into service, because that's what Christ expects. He set the example for us, and we should follow it. There's no destination for service. No destination. So I say to you this morning, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Kind of in conclusion, the sick man, been there for 38 years, in a hopeless situation, surrounded by other hopeless people. He must have sensed something about Jesus that day. The compassion, the love, the air of authority, I'm not sure. But he had not seen this in anybody else, not in the priests, not in the physicians. He could feel Jesus looking down into the depths of his tortured soul. And Jesus started planting the seed of hope and healing in his life. And he got up, he picked up his bed, and he walked away. 38 years of suffering vanished in the blink of an eye. You see, the words of Jesus are spirit and life. The power that will raise the dead on the last day is available to give life to you in spirit today. So if you have found that your best efforts to motivate yourself have failed, have you lost a little bit of hope, a little bit of faith? Are you resigned to live with whatever mental, physical, and spiritual infirmity you now suffer with? Jesus says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Leo is going to come up here and give a closing song. Peggy's going to come up. We're going to sit for just a second. I think it's important for us to sit and just spend a little bit of time in prayer. And we're going to pray for three different things here real quick before we stand. And after we pray, I'm going to pray, then we can all stand and go through the invitation. But I want us to pray for about three different things as the music's playing. First thing I want us to pray for is I want us to pray for those in our congregation, in our body, that are maybe suffering a little bit right now, who may need Jesus to come in and just to calm them, to heal them, to get them over something. I want us to do that, okay? I also want us, the second thing I want us to pray for, or pray for those that are outside maybe our congregation that maybe need the touch of Jesus. And then I want you to come back and pray for yourself. And if there's something going on within you that you want God to work on, that God is asking you to get up from, I want you and him to get serious about that this morning as well. So as they pray, or as they play, I want you guys to pray for those things this morning. So let's pray.
Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most, just when I need him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need him most, just when I need him, Jesus is true. Never forsaking all the way through, giving for burdens, pleasures anew, just when I need him most.